God wants us all to experience his blessings. And with that thought in mind, if you'd like to turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you were watching the television yesterday, you would have heard this scripture read out at the inauguration of the new president of America. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thanks be to God. I wonder how many of you here this morning have heard of Eddie Cochran. He was only 21 years old when he was tragically killed in a car crash during his UK tour in 1960. Of all the songs that Eddie Cochran wrote and performed, the one that's probably best remembered is "Three Steps to Heaven." Does anyone know that song? Yeah. Now, I know you wouldn't enjoy my singing, so just let me read you a few words from this song. "Now, there are three steps to heaven. Just listen and you will plainly see. And as life travels on and things do go wrong, just follow steps 1, 2, and 3. Step 1, you find a girl you love. Step 2, she falls in love with you. Step 3, you kiss and hold her tightly. Yeah, that sure seems like heaven to me. The formula for heaven's very simple. Just follow the rules and you will see. And as life travels on and things do go wrong, just follow steps 1, 2, and 3. Well, I'm not at all sure whether life or love is that simple. But I do believe that as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we can find not three steps to heaven, but 9. In these 9 teachings, Jesus lays down a core spiritual blueprint for everyone's life so that we may move forward with the best life possible. And Jesus starts each teaching with the same words, "Blessed are." These days, we may say, "Oh, bless him." We are often being rather sentimental. Or in a more modern use, when a little irritated, or when someone has done something a bit stupid, we might hear that phrase, "Oh, bless." Some of the more modern translations of the Bible, such as the Good News Version, put in the word "happy." Happy are the poor in spirit. But "happy" does not really convey the original meaning at all. It's too superficial. Some experts tell us that a better translation would be "oh, the bliss of." For the idea in the Greek is that of a deep sense of contentment, which has nothing whatsoever to do with our circumstances. And that idea gives us the key insight into understanding these 9 steps to heaven. Happiness these days is largely related to wealth and materialism. How can the poor therefore be happy? The poor buy lottery tickets which they cannot afford in the hope of getting rich. How can those who mourn the death of a dear one be happy? They have just had their life devastated. And how can someone who is meek be happy? They spend their life being trodden on. I could go through all 9 Beatitudes and show you that the meaning is certainly not happy. Happiness is linked to the circumstances of our life. Happy is to do with the physical world. One day we are happy, and the next something goes wrong and we are unhappy. That isn't what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is the spiritual life, our inside sense of who we are as people, the core center of our being. And the word we can use about the life of faith is that we are blessed. So we discover here in the Beatitudes that Jesus is not talking about happiness, but rather about inner contentment, about being at peace with self, with the world, and with God. It's about what the Jews call shalom. And we have that shalom at the heart of ourselves when we have that God-given stillness at the center. Then we can go forward with our lives despite whatever is facing us, either in our personal lives or in society. We can go forward because our personal satisfaction does not come from satisfying our physical demands and appetites. For what ultimately matters is not what we do or what we have or what we are, but who we are before God. Do you believe that? Many Christians use the language of Zion, but live by the longings of the world. They speak about spiritual blessing, but what they want is material blessing. They sing about God coming first, but show by their lives that God is pretty way down the list of their priorities. They want to be happy, but they are not prepared for the cost of being blessed. And because they seek worldly happiness rather than God's blessing, they find faith ultimately a disappointing struggle. I wonder if that is anyone's experience who is here today. If it is, then try these 9 steps to heaven. They may not bring happiness, but they will bring the bliss of contentment. And as we turn to our first beatitude, verse 3 says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I confess to you that I am not the person God wants me to be. I think I might have some good points. I love my wife, I work hard when there's work to do, and I try to be a faithful and loyal friend. But I know I could be a very different person if only I allowed God to control all my life and not just part of it. Does my experience and thoughts strike a chord with you? Probably they do. The truth is that it is only as you reach a real end with self that you will be able to make a real beginning with God. It is only as you confess to God that you offer nothing that you discover you receive everything. This first beatitude speaks of the longing for God which God has placed in our hearts, but which we need to recognize if we are to discover the kingdom of heaven. Step 2 to heaven says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is not a verse about a hearse. This isn't about funerals and undertakers. This verse is about a longing for a new beginning with God. It is as we face up to who we are with all our sin and limitations that we find forgiveness and a new start in life. Often prison chaplains will see someone come to faith in God. Sometimes this was through preaching or small group courses such as Alpha. But many other times it would be through a very personal encounter with God as they sat in their cell. They sat day after day contemplating where they were and what they had done. They realized what a total mess their life was in. And in sorrow and desperation, they cried out to God for mercy. Cried out to God that they might be forgiven. And cried out to God that they might be there and that he might answer. And without a chaplain, without a church, without any previous experience of what they should say or do, there in their cell, they knew the comfort of God. They experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And I expect many of us will remember the Conservative Member of Parliament, Jonathan Aitken, who was charged with perjury and perverting the course of justice. He is the only British cabinet minister to have been sent to jail. He was jailed for 18 months in 1999 and declared a bankrupt, being unable to cover his legal costs. In prison, he began to read and study the Bible. And a few years later, and released from prison, Jonathan Aitken delivered a sermon in a church in Windsor entitled Finding God in the Depths. If you think that you are a pretty well okay sort of a person with a tick in all the right boxes, then you will find it hard to make a new beginning. You have to mourn what you are to know the comfort of God. The third step says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Being meek, as we've often heard, isn't being weak. It is rather being real about yourself. You know that you are not the man or the woman you could be. You know that you need the help of God in your life. And so you are honest as you meet up with God. Do you remember that lovely story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The bumptious Pharisee was full of himself, full of how good he was and all that he did, and especially pleased. He wasn't like that tax collector. But the tax collector didn't care what others thought. He didn't seek to justify himself. His one prayer was this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as he left the temple, we are told that this man went home right with God. This man now had all that he wanted in life. This man had inherited the earth, for he had the one thing he longed for. That's being real. That's true meekness. And the thing is that when you realize that you deserve nothing, when you cry out to God for mercy, you suddenly discover that you have everything, and you realize that you have inherited the earth, and that one day you will reign with Jesus on the earth forever. Fourth step, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst are the strongest physical cravings that human beings have. They start as the baby screams for their mother's milk. They continue throughout adult life. They only fade as life fades. And what we are told finds blessing here is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness isn't about being pious or holy. Righteousness is simply doing right. But be encouraged here, for Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are righteous. If he had said that, there wouldn't be much hope for the likes of me and you. No, what Jesus wants is that we should want to do right just as he did right. It's a deeper faith in God that produces right action. And as our faith deepens, we find that we have an ever-increasing hunger and thirst to do right in every area of life. And it's then that we begin to be both fulfilled and filled with the righteousness of God. The next step, number 5, to heaven, then follows on naturally, for part of doing right is showing mercy. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How can we do right whilst demanding revenge? How can we do right without doing our best to show mercy to the genuine asylum seeker? How can we do right without welcoming back into our community the prisoner who has served his time? God's community is a community of mercy. We receive mercy from Jesus, and we should show mercy to those needing it. And as we do, so we discover still more the power of our merciful God working in our own life. Another part of doing right is being pure in our motives. Verse 8 is our 6th step to heaven, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Biblical scholars tell us that in the Greek there are 3 words for pure, and that the word used here is katharos. Katharos means being clean, but it has an even more common use when it means something which is not mixed with something else. For example, we know that pure orange juice will not have sugar or water added. This means that this beatitude is not about the perfection and purity of your Christian life, but rather about being single-minded as you follow Jesus. And when you are single-minded in following Jesus, you suddenly begin to see God in all things. You stand looking at the beautiful scenery and your heart moves to praise God. You share in the miracle of the birth of a baby, and as you see that tiny bundle lying there, you thank God. You walk through a city or town center at night and look at someone lying in a shop doorway, and you view that person so differently because you know that each and every individual is made in the image of God. You look at both the good things and the hard things in your life, and as you reflect on your story, you recognize God's hand at work. When we are single-minded in our approach to God, we see him all around us. And now finally, and very briefly, steps 7, 8, and 9. Here we see the impact that the Christian makes upon the world. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This world needs peacemakers, but I don't think this verse is about the United Nations or about peace, the peace process in Syria, Yemen, Iraq, or Israel, especially when we remember the context in which Jesus is speaking to the disciples about how they might live their lives. We may have a special call to work in politics or in the diplomatic service, but here and now we can still be peacemakers day by day. Peacemakers at the meal table in our homes. Peacemakers at the workplace or in retirement. Peacemakers in our leisure time. Peacemakers with our group of friends. And because people see peace in us, they may even see God in us. They may even look at you and say to themselves, here is a child of the living God. Now some of you will be positive. Now some will be positive in their attitude to you. They will welcome your striving to do right, to show mercy, to live at peace. Sadly, others will despise you for it. And that is summed up in the last two Beatitudes we read in verses 10 and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. At this very moment, Christians are being beheaded, crucified, imprisoned, and tortured for their faith. And we need to do all we can to speak out for the persecuted church. For us here in Britain, anything we face is trivial compared to this. But it does not always seem trivial when we have to face it. Jesus speaks here in verses 10 and 11 of persecution, of insult, of falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. This means physical violence, verbal abuse and sneering and lying behind your back. That is hard. But these nine steps of the Beatitudes are like a staircase taking us higher and higher. And if we keep living by them, they will finally take us to the kingdom of heaven, and we can ask nothing better than that. The story is told of a little boy who went outside on a windy day to fly his new kite. As the wind blew, the kite flew higher and higher and higher until it finally disappeared from view in the clouds far above. And after a few minutes, a passerby asked, "How do you know the kite is still attached to the string?" "I can feel it pull," the boy replied. The same is true for us today. Christ is pulling us toward heaven. He is pulling us toward heaven. He is pulling us away from the earth toward our eternal home. We may not see him with our eyes, but we feel his tug on our hearts. We know where he is, and we know that where he is, we will someday be. Every day, Jesus tugs on our hearts, encouraging us one step at a time toward heaven, so that when we finally get there, we won't feel like strangers. One day, soon, the Lord will give us one final tug, and we'll end up in heaven forever. Until then, let the people of God rejoice. Christ has conquered. He has won the victory and defeated every foe. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.